Well, Paul writing to the Corinthian church to encourage them to give generously to believers in need. He reminds them of God's generosity. God's generosity to them in their need, their spiritual poverty. And Christian friends, God's generosity to us. So Paul says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. God's inexpressible gift, the giving of his Son to save us from our sins. And says Paul, it's inexpressible. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, sometimes we can't express something because we're not very good with words. Usually on a Monday, I'm incoherent. Sometimes we can't express something because too many words come at once and they can't all fit together through one mouth. Some of you may have seen that YouTube video of a little boy saying, have you ever had a dream? And he says, all the words come at once and they just can't fit through his mouth at the same time. And he ends up saying nothing. But sometimes a thing truly is inexpressible. The dimensions are just too big. The joy is overwhelming. The wonder is too wonderful. And the realization of what has happened leaves us stunned. We're lost for words. Says Paul, the generosity of God in giving his Son to save us from our sins leaves us lost for words. Stunned. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The generosity of God. We have three things to say. And the first is this. God gave his Son. John says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The Son belongs in the bosom of the Father. Side by side, face to face, heart to heart. To heart. The Father adores the Son. The Son adores the Father. To the Father there can only be one Son, my beloved Son. To the Son there can only be one Father, Abba, Father. The relationship is unique. You may remember Jesus praying to his Father for his people. He prays that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us. And you realize that language is being pushed to its limits, because we're speaking of the Godhead. I in you, and you in me. Total intercommunication. Perfect interpenetration between the Father and the Son. Each fills the other. Each encircles the other. What the Son knows, the Father knows. What the Son expresses is perfectly communicated to the Father. The knowing of each other is complete and exhaustive. As Jesus says, no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. That in this world of I and you and us, everything is shared. Everything is known. Not two beings, but one. Why do you think we sing? We sing because we're made in the image of God. And in the joy of the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son sing to each other. They sing together. Inseparable, glorious, complete. A universe of infinite love that was and is and ever shall be, without beginning, without end. And what does the Father do? The Father gives his Son. He gives his beloved Son. You give no greater. Doesn't give an angel, a creature that would cost him his breath. He freely gives what he could not afford to give. His only son. And says Paul, that's why it's inexpressible. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And number two, God gives his son to the cross. Now, Christian friends, does that shock you? Does the scandal of the cross shock you? Who is he on yonder tree, dies in grief and agony? 'Tis the Lord. A wondrous story. But you have to ask, what is he doing nailed to a cross? What is he doing dying between two criminals? It's the Lord of glory. So what do you see? Oh, you see God's Son, don't you? You see a man naked. He's given everything away. He owns nothing. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He gives everything away so that you by his poverty might become rich. But how deep does that poverty run? You see a man stripped of all beauty. His body broken, his blood shed. Robed in his own blood, a baptism of suffering. What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What did it mean for the Son to bear the sin of the world in the presence of his Holy Father? Can you see him? Utterly vulnerable to the wrath of God. There he perishes. There are no everlasting arms to hold him. No Abba Father. Only my God, why have you forsaken me? God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He is dealt with as my sin deserves. He endures my penalty. He is the only true innocent, and yet he suffers as no other. Now, sad songs. In the Psalms, God has given us sad songs. Sad songs to sing, because sometimes that's all I can sing. Psalm 74. It's about Solomon's temple. At least on the surface. Solomon's temple, the joy of the whole earth. The very meeting place of heaven and earth. But in 586 BC, the Babylonians come and they smash it beyond recognition. And it's gutted with fire. And the psalmist looks at the smoke as it rises from the ruins. And his heart is broken. He says, direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees. And all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. The heartbroken psalmist, the temple, smashed, ruined, gutted with fire. And for generations, the Jews sang that psalm. And then came one who sang it as no other could sing it. Because it spoke of him. Jesus, the Son, the true temple, the real dwelling place of God upon the earth. And upon the cross, the temple is destroyed. With hammers, they drive in the nails. And the sanctuary, the holy place, is profaned. He who knew no sin is made to be sin, and he is gutted in the firestorm of God's anger. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. Jesus' destruction is total. He's handed over to his enemies, to the wrath of God, to death. The Father gave his Son to the cross. Another sad song. Psalm 88. It's a psalm in which there is no light. There is no happy ending. And again, Jesus sang this psalm as no other could sing this psalm, because again, it spoke of him. And we're given a window into the heart, into the very emotional life of the Son as he hangs upon the cross. Listen to the words. Psalm 88, verse 6, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Verse 15, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. Here's a man lost at sea. There's no ground beneath his feet. And the great Atlantic waves are breaking over him. And there is no one coming to his rescue. And here is the Son, surrounded by a sea of sorrows, and huge Atlantic waves of grief break upon him. But now in the darkness of the cross, those mighty waves roll over his soul and engulf him. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. He's going under. He's cut off. And there is no one coming to the rescue. Which brings us to Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Words spoken by Jesus from the cross. One of this summer's big films was Dunkirk. Dunkirk, the evacuation of 338,226 British and French soldiers from the beaches and harbour at Dunkirk. One of their number was Albert Cobb. So I always remember Albert. He was a much loved member here. And Albert was one of the last to leave the beaches of Dunkirk. He told me, he said, an officer shouted at him, said, what are you doing standing there? And Albert escaped on one of the last boats to leave. And Churchill called it a miracle of deliverance, and it was. The Royal Navy, the RAF, came to the rescue, and so did the little ships. Hundreds of small boats, crewed by civilians, they came to the rescue. The troops were not forsaken. From Dunkirk, you could almost see home. And so home came to the rescue. But Jesus is not rescued. He's forsaken. Now, time is a strange thing. A minute can pass slowly, an hour can fly by. And so, yes, you can measure the cross in hours. 6 hours. 6 hours of suffering. But what did those hours mean in the experience of the Son? A son waits for his father. He says to himself, where is he? Should have been here by now. Maybe the son gets to the point where he feels that, maybe my father's never coming back. Maybe he's never going to come back. Maybe I've been abandoned. And here is the son. He's in the depths, in the darkness. Like Abraham and Isaac, the father and son went up to Calvary together. But now you see the son, he bears the sins of his people, so there can be no fellowship between the father and the son. And the father turns his face away. The father is not there. The father is not coming to the rescue. Can the son almost see home from here? No, he's been banished to the farthest reaches of reality and beyond, into the outer darkness, where compressed into those moments, compressed into those 6 hours, is an infinite punishment and an eternal hell. So yes, you can count the hours, but what is compressed into those 6 hours? What eternity did the son bear? And so he trusts, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits. He's still trusting. Where is he? Where is Father? Where is Abba Father? And he waits, and he trusts, and he waits, and he trusts. Father must come soon. My father should be here by now. And in his consciousness, what thresholds did he cross? Waiting, 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 until it seems to him, my father is never coming back. But the father has always been here. And now in his moment of greatest grief, the father is gone. And in his bewilderment and sorrow and grief, he cries, forsaken. And even as he cries forsaken, he can't say Father. He's been banished from Father's presence. It's the ultimate nightmare for the son. It's the final agony to be abandoned by his father. Not to be dealt with as the beloved son, but to be dealt with as sin. And it was a new thing for the son to cry, my God, why? In the darkness, in the depths, the only words are, why? Why have you forsaken me? And we're out of our depth. And if the father gave his son, do we suppose the father felt nothing? The father who perfectly knows his son. Remember David's words at the death of Absalom, his son. He says, oh, my son. Absalom, my son. My son. Well, that's a father's love for an unworthy son. But perhaps we hear the faintest echo of the father's love for a worthy son. My son. My son. He did not withhold his beloved son. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And so point number three. God gave his son to the cross to save us. And what a salvation. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Think of the prodigal son. Now to Jesus' hearers, That prodigal son is the most shameful son imaginable, isn't he? He's hated his father, he's shunned his family, he's gone with prostitutes, he's ended up in the pigsty. A Jewish lad in the pigsty, envying what the pigs are eating. But, says Jesus, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now, if we stop there, Jesus' hearers know what's coming to that son, don't they? Not so far from here, some Muslim lads were listening to this parable. And they were told the story up to this point. So he arose and came to his father. And then they were asked, what should this father do to his son? What should happen to him? And some of those lads said he should be thrown out. Some of those lads said he should be beaten. While the lad said he should be killed. So Jesus' hearers know what's coming to this son. His outraged father will publicly humiliate him, beat him, disown him, maybe worse. He's dishonored his father. It's nothing less than he deserves. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. It's shocking, isn't it? The father's behavior is more shocking than the son's behavior. When those Muslim lads were told what the father did, one of them put his head in his hands and shook his head in disbelief. But it gets worse, doesn't it? He arose, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And Christian friends, you know, when we read that, that's me. I've walked out on God. I've rejected his love. I've wasted my life in the far country, a place of shame. And only when we were perishing did we wake up. We returned guilty, dirty, filthy, shameful. And we came, didn't we, with our little prepared speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And what did the Lord do? Is he a hard man? Did he whip us to within an inch of our lives? Did he put us to death? No, he ran to meet us. Even when we were a great way off, he ran to meet us with open arms. And we never got a chance to say our little prepared speech, did we? Never got a chance to say, treat me as one of your hired servants. Let me pay off my debts. Let me win your love. Let me work my way into your affections. He would have none of it. We're welcome back as a son, an heir, with no account for the extravagance. He lavished his love upon us. He met the whole cost of our salvation himself by the giving of his son, by the giving of his son to the cross. And Paul says, there are just no words for this. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And we found our tears of repentance became tears of joy. And the Father himself led the celebrations. The grace of God. Never get over it. And that's just the homecoming. That was just the beginning. Paul says every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's given to us the kingdom. He's joined us in marriage to the heir, to the beloved Son. You think of the dying thief. For how long does he lean on Jesus? In this world, it's no more than a few minutes. And yet he receives an eternity of light and life and love. All the dying thief can do is take. And yet Christ freely gives. And says to him, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And Christian friends, all I've ever done is take, 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 take. And all he has ever done is give, 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 give. When my work is finished, the Lord calls me to himself. I would have leant on Jesus just for a few brief days. And yet I will enter into his joy to reign at his side, to see his face, to behold his glory. And it will never end. And says Paul, we're lost for words. It's inexpressible. You just can't find the words. There's nothing big enough. There's nothing you can say. There's nothing, no words that can get round it. All we've done is just throw a few pebbles which have just skimmed across the water this morning. But there's an ocean fullness. And you'll never be able to feel the sides or feel the bottom. What God has done. And Paul says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So as we close, what's our response? Well, I hope from the reading you've already begun to work it out. Just turn with me to John 12. The cross is only days away. Jesus is the guest of honor at a special supper. And Martha serves, and there's Lazarus reclining at the table. So what does Mary do? Verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now when a guest of honor was present, it wasn't unusual to anoint his head with a few drops of perfumed oil. But Mary goes way beyond convention. A pound of expensive ointment. Verse 5, enough to set you back a year's wages. A year's wages. And she takes it and she pours it over Jesus' feet and towels his feet with her hair. It's way over the top, isn't it? A wasteful extravagance, which of course, verse 5, Judas picks up. But verse 7, Jesus defends her. And in Mark's parallel account, he says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. As he witnesses her love, as he breathes in the fragrance of that perfume, Jesus is deeply moved. She's done a beautiful thing. Beautiful. And you can see how deeply he's affected by what Mary has done for him. So why did she do it? Why the extravagance? Well, look around at the meal. There's Lazarus, her brother, whom Jesus raised from the dead and restored to the family circle. Who can measure that? There's Lazarus there. We thought we'd lost him. But he's with us. He's alive. He's safe. And John 11, we find out that she knows that Jesus is the Christ. And now Jesus is here. And so with a heart that is overflowing with love and thankfulness, she worships at Jesus' feet. And she pours over his feet her treasure. her heart, her all. She withholds nothing. To her, no sacrifice can seem too great. Because having freely received, what's her response? She freely gives. And Jesus is worthy of everything. And Christian friends, we know more than Mary, don't we? We see further and more clearly than Mary. We stand on the other side of the cross. We can say, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So are we asking the wrong question? Not why did Mary do it, but why don't we do it? What's our response to God's grace, God's generosity? Can we do it on the cheap? Do I have to go and find a command to tell me what to do? Christian friends, are there not times when, like Mary, overwhelmed at his love for us, amazed at the lavishness of his gift to us, that we respond, to him with a generosity of our own, that we meet his inexpressible gift with our own expressions of devotion and love? Maybe a costly gift, a special act, but whatever it is, a beautiful thing, something for Jesus, which, incomplete as it is, flows from a thankful heart. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.